We are beginning a new sermon series this week called Questions of Jesus' Last Week. These are questions he asked or others asked in those days leading up to the cross. It occurs to me that on this first day of daylight savings time, perhaps the question we should consider is the one Jesus asked the disciples in the garden, "Are you awake?" But that's a question for another day. I'm excited about this series, so excited that apparently my excited self got a little ahead of itself and I accidentally listed in the bulletin a scripture text for a future week. We'll read from Matthew 27 later. Today we turn to Matthew 26 verses 17 through 30. The question being considered this week is one that the disciples ask on Thursday night while in the upper room celebrating the Passover feast. Incidentally, it is one of those scenes, one of those few scenes, and one of those questions that all four Gospels record. So it must be an important question to be recorded for history and for future generations. The question rises from frightened hearts that are trying to resist facing their weaknesses. Jesus has been increasingly telling the disciples about the agony he is to suffer. And as a result, their anxiety has been increasing. Then on what was supposed to be a night of celebration, Jesus drops this bomb. "Oh, by the way, one of you will be an accomplice in this agony." Listen for God's word from Matthew chapter 26, beginning at verse 17. On the first day of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Where do you want us to make the preparations for you to eat the Passover?" He said, "Go into the city to a certain man and say to him, 'The teacher says, my time is near. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples.' So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover meal. When it was evening, Jesus took his place with the 12, and while they were eating, he said, 'Truly I tell you, one of you will betray me.' And they became greatly distressed and began to say to him one after another, 'Surely not I, Lord.' He answered, 'The one who has dipped his hand into the bowl with me will betray me. The Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe to that one by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that one not to have been born." Judas, who betrayed him, said, "Surely not I, Rabbi." He replied, "You have said so." While they were eating, Jesus took a loaf of bread, and after breaking it, he broke it, gave it to the disciples, and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took a cup, and after giving thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I'll never drink of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." When they had sung the hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. When I was growing up, my favorite comic strip was Family Circus. Anyone remember Family Circus? The circus consisted of a mom, a dad, four kids, and three pets. That is definitely a circus, especially when one of the pets is named Barf. But my favorite characters weren't the parents or the kids or the pets. My favorite characters were Not Me and I Don't Know. Whenever something broke or spilled in the house and mom and dad asked all the kids who did it, one of the kids would say, "Not me," or "I don't know," and these ghost-like characters named Not Me and I Don't Know would appear in the comic strip panel. There were times, like Sophie, when as an only child, I got a little jealous or even indignant when they appeared. Why should this family of four kids get invisible friends to blame things on? They already had three brothers and sisters they could blame. But as an only child, when I got accused of something, I would kind of turn, hoping there would magically appear these brothers and sisters. Oh, you mean me? Where was my Not Me or I Don't Know ghost when I needed it? It's funny in comic strips. It's maybe even funny when children play the game of trying to deny their actions by throwing a sibling under the bus. The not-so-funny part is when we grow up as adults, we often still play the same childish game. When we get called on doing something, we're quick to point a finger of blame to someone else. We might even deny we are capable of doing something so wrong, especially when it comes to our relationship with Christ. Jesus says, "Truly, I tell you, one of you will betray me." And we, like the disciples, respond, "Surely not I, Lord." This question has puzzled many translators. Though it has a question mark at the end, it's a strange form of a question. The negative answer is not only expected, but asked for. It's a begging plea that says, "Please, Master, give me some assurance that I'll be okay." There is disbelief, sadness, and a deep sense of vulnerability surrounding this question. What could be behind this question that would warrant documenting it in all four Gospels and preserving it this many years? The question is a message about our capacity for great sin. Even among those who are the most faithful. Remember the context? Jesus was with his 12 closest friends on that most cherished of Jewish family time meals. It reminds us that even the most intimate companion with Jesus for several years could actually betray him. Fallen human nature is that unpredictable. One of my favorite but also most convicting lines from a hymn comes from the one we sang earlier. "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love." To sing that, honestly sing that, is a very different posture than to ask in disbelief, "Surely not I, Lord." This question reminds us of our proneness and unpredictableness when it comes to sin. The question also teaches us about having a healthy self-distrust. There is incredibility in the question. The disciples can't manage to believe about themselves what Jesus is telling them. Without giving any consideration to his statement, they all knee-jerk and react by saying, "Surely not I. I would never betray you." There's the obvious hypocrisy for one of them. In the verses leading up to the scene, Judas goes to the chief priest and asks, "What will you give me if I betray him to you?" Then in this very next scene, the one we read today, when Jesus says, "One of you will betray him," Matthew singles out Judas's response. Judas, who, oh, by the way, just betrayed him, said, "Surely not I, Rabbi." There is the obvious hypocrisy. But let's talk about the less obvious, more subtle example of hypocrisy. Or rather, the example of a lack of self-awareness, a lack of that healthy self-distrust. Because who else was among those who said, "Surely not I, Lord"? Peter. Yet in the course of just the next 24 hours, when Jesus was arrested and then the heat got turned up for his followers, Peter denied Jesus not once, but three times in less than 24 hours. We are quick to assume we would never betray Jesus. We are quick to think that betrayal means saying we don't believe in Jesus or saying we're not a Christian. Or if we ever do wonder if we might betray him, we think of those extreme scenes where we hear about in the news where someone might get arrested or killed if they said they believe in Jesus. But friends, temptation or evil or Satan, whichever word we might use, is much more subtle than that. I shared once before about my friend Beverly, who, when giving a talk to a group of high school students, told them about a time she was at a college fraternity party, and she committed the greatest sin she'd ever done. As all these high school students waited to hear what her greatest sin was, expecting to hear some sordid tale of all involving drinking and boys, Beverly said, "My greatest sin was when I knew what was the right thing to do, and I said to God, 'I do not care.'" When have we known what God has called us to do and we've said, I don't care. When we know what was the right thing to do for God or for our families or for our neighbors, and we've said, I don't care, I'm doing it my way. When you've been trying to grow your relationship with your spouse and kids or with your parents, and your pride gets in the way because we can't admit our own sinfulness and human tendency to hurt those closest to us, what do? Or when you're at school and a friend is being bullied and you want to stand up for them, how far do you go? Or when you're trying to grow your business and some of these suggested means of expansion don't always line up with biblical principles, how do you respond? When have we looked at what our faith calls us to do and said, this is where I draw the line. I'll go this far, but I won't go any farther. Friends, this is where Jesus drew the line. This is how far he said he would go to prove his love for us. We gave out these nails on Ash Wednesday. If you didn't get one, there's some in the narthex. You are welcome to have one. And we are encouraged to carry the nail with us every day this Lent. Maybe even set a reminder on our phone, or two or three reminders, to pull it out, to hold it, to reflect on it. And each time he ran across it, we said, offer a prayer. Jesus, thank you for laying down your life for me. Then prayerfully ask Jesus, how would you have me lay down my life for you today? Lent is a time for that kind of introspection and reflection. It's a time to learn not to ask in self-denial, surely not I, Lord, but to learn to say with a healthy self-distrust, surely even I could betray the Lord. That's not meant to be a self-deprecating statement that smothers our self-esteem. Rather, it's a statement that comes from an awareness that only by God's grace through Jesus Christ can we be protected from who we are. We learn to trust Christ best when we have honestly glimpsed the great possibilities of evil within our own hearts. I'm reminded of what Paul wrote to the Romans in chapter 7. I'll read it from The Message. Paul says, I'm full of myself. After all, I've spent a long time in sin's prison. What I don't understand about myself is that I decide one way, but then I act another, doing things I absolutely despise. So if I can't be trusted to figure out what is best for myself and then do it, it becomes obvious that God's command is necessary. But I need something more. For I know the law, but still can't keep it. And if the power of sin within me keeps sabotaging my best intentions, I obviously need help. I realize that I don't have what it takes. I can will it, but I can't do it. I decide to do good, but I don't really do it. I decide not to do bad, but then I do it anyway. My decisions, such as they are, don't result in actions. Something has gone wrong deep within me and gets the better of me every time. I've tried everything and nothing helps. I'm at the end of my rope. Is there no one who can do anything for me? Isn't that the real question? The answer, thank God, is that Jesus Christ can and does. He acted to set things right in this life of contradictions where I want to serve God with all my heart and mind, but am pulled by the influence of sin to do something totally different. How true that is. I don't have what it takes. I can will it, but I can't do it. We learn to trust Christ best when we honestly glimpse the possibility that surely even you and I could betray the Lord. We learn to trust Christ best when we realize we have tried everything and nothing works. When we're at the end of our rope asking, is there no one who can do anything for me? And we learn to trust Christ best when we discover the answer, thank God, is that Jesus Christ can and does. Lent is a time for introspection and reflection on the depth of our sin. It is also a time for introspection and reflection on the length Christ went to save us from ourselves. Surely not I, Lord. The good news of the gospel that is embedded in this probing and frightening question is that Jesus Christ came to save us from ourselves and from our unpredictable nature. After Paul's humble confession in Romans chapter 7, he soon soars on the wings of powerful professions. In Romans 8, we know that all things work together for good for those who live according to God's purposes. What then are we to say about these things? If God is for us, who is against us? It's a long journey from this question, surely not I, to this assurance, if God is for us, who can be against us? It's a long journey from self-trust to self-distrust and then to God full trust. But it's a journey on which God's Spirit desires to take us. Pull out that nail sometime today. Take time to consider those times when you thought you were above betrayal and denial. Take time to think about those times when you thought, surely I would never do that, and those times when surely you did. Then take hold of this nail and say with Paul, is there anyone that can do anything for me? The answer, thank God, is Jesus can, and he did. Amen. Our hymn of preparation is number 505, Be Known to Us in Breaking Bread. You may be seated. How appropriate it is that just as Jesus gathered that fateful night with his disciples around a table, Jesus calls us this morning to gather around a table with him. And just as he welcomed to the table those who would betray him, deny him, and more, Jesus welcomes us to come as we are. Come with everything we know about ourselves, to come trusting in everything we know about Jesus Christ, and to allow him to take it from there. This is the Lord's table. It does not belong to McDonough Presbyterian Church or to the PCUSA. This is the Lord's table. And our Savior invites all those who trust in him to come to the feast which he has prepared. Let us pray. Gracious God, we thank you that since the dawn of creation, you have been calling people to yourself, calling them to fellowship with you, calling them to be part of your family. And so, Jesus, we thank you that because of your dying for us on the cross, because of your rising again from the dead, we can be part of your family. We can join together at this great banquet table where we have a foretaste of the great banquet table to come. When we join together with brothers and sisters from all eternity. So Holy Spirit, we pour it out on this bread and upon this cup, that the bread that we break and the cup that we bless might be for us a true communion with you and with all who know you. Now hear us as we sing and pray the prayer you taught us to pray.
Thank you.
Amen. Hear these words again from the Gospel of Matthew. While they were eating, Jesus took a loaf of bread, and after blessing it, he broke it, gave it to the disciples, and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took a cup, and after giving thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. For as often as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again." These are the gifts of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.